No, do not do that, please. We don't even want any mention of that in this place. Good morning, everybody. It's a little different looking in here, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this morning in our next to the last service here in this fine facility that you gave us. And it served its purpose beautifully. Now you're moving us into a new dimension of sight and sound, of faith, hope, and love. Father, we just pray, put it in your hands. You do all things so well. We couldn't even begin to think or imagine how or what you would do. And you're doing it in our midst, in spite of us. We stand in awe of you, for you are magnificent in every way. Father, we pray for those who are here today that you would help them, heal them, strengthen them, encourage them by your word and your spirit. As we look at the three stages of the adult spiritual life and see whether or not we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we just thank you and love you and are just extremely awestruck with what you do and how you do things through your body, the church, these wonderful people that you've put together in the local expression of the body of Christ, all with all the gifts that are necessary to make it fit and flourish. We pray these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today the message is Mysteriology, SSE, SM, and SA. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual maturity, or spiritual autonomy and spiritual maturity. Mysteriology. It's a mystery. But before we get started, a couple of brief announcements. On Friday night, Dan and Judy and Susie and I drove up to Slippery Rock on your behalf, on behalf of the church, to visit with Megan Vance and her family, most of whom are faithful believers. It's wonderful to see that family. They're all believers in Christ, most of them anyway. And that the reason we went up was because Megan's mother died, her dear mother, Nancy Murphy. And also we sent flowers on behalf of the church, so we were well represented there. And we just want to say we love you, Megan, and hope you can come back soon. Hope you come back soon. And next, I know that some of you, and there's no, I'm not trying to say that everybody should have done anything, because it's not the case. I know that some of you could not come yesterday and didn't need to come yesterday because we had more than enough help. All us old people just kind of stood around. We had a few young people that did all most of the carrying. We did some little things, but we didn't do any of the big heavy stuff like lifting refrigerators or pianos or anything like that. We didn't have to. But the Lord sent the right people. We had more than enough help. But regardless, I would like to publicly thank all who came to help yesterday, who helped to make quick work of moving. I want to first mention the slave master, Brad. Boy, he knows how to whip people into shape, I'll tell you that. If I ever need something done, Brad's a guy. He's like this, anything else, anything else, anything else, come on, anything else. He's going to load that truck up. You wouldn't even believe the stuff he got in his pickup truck, which will probably never be the same, that pickup truck. It's still okay, yeah. Anyway, but thank you everyone who came out and helped, or was available to help. Even Jim and Astrid came from clear up north where they live. It's wonderful to see them. Anyway, and anybody who was there yesterday got a glimpse of, at least a vision of what we can probably expect our new facility, our new church to look like and how it will function. So We're excited about that. We still got a lot of work to do between now and next Sunday, and we'll figure that out. We need to move all this stuff that's left, and we'll do that next Saturday. But I'll contact people, and let them know if there's anything that we might need. And so we'll get that done. And in the meantime, we'll clean everything up and get ready for our first service on Sunday, Easter Sunday, April 4th, 30 AD. No, 2021. Beautiful date to remember. So for any of those who don't know or those who are listening by sermon audio, our new location is 600 North Main Street. This is Main Street over here where the side parking lot is. So you go cross over Pike Street. This is Pike Street. And go 1 mile up. And on the right-hand side, you look up on the hill, there's a school, red brick school building. And it'll have a sign, thanks to Matt. He designed. Here, I'll show you. That's our big 8-foot sign. It'll look like that. Is that cool? I love it. It says, Grace and Truth Church, a Christ-centered Bible teaching church. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Scotty Warren, pastor, Sundays at 10, Tuesdays at 6, at 7:30. And then he's going to have decals made for the front window, the front door, entrance door also. So that's what we have to look forward to. And it's very nice, very classy, I think, and attractive. So, without any further ado, let's go to our message. Start our message. Mysteriology, the three stages of the adult spiritual life, Sunday, March 27th, 2021. First of all, behold the man. Who? The man who? The man Christ Jesus. The one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. The man entering Jerusalem on a colt. On the foal of a donkey. You know, this is Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, turn there. We'll take a look at him, because that's what we need to do. Look at Jesus continually. Focus your attention, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider him who was opposed in every way, in the contradiction of sinners against himself, and who overcame in every way, who overcame and will overcome your circumstance and situation, if you trust him, in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. He's wonderful that way, full of surprises. Matthew 21:1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All these things are planned in advance. It's wonderful how he does things, isn't it? The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Zechariah 9:9, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt, laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees. Palm Sunday. And were spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus. Wrong. Savior. Our great God and Savior Jesus. From Nazareth in Galilee. That's all they knew. This, of course, fulfilled the ancient prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." See, Jesus coming on a donkey, I love it. Even on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Is there anything greater? Is there anything better? Is there anything higher than learning and knowing Christ? Nothing I know of. Once you really see it, once you see him, you'll say there's nothing that is greater, higher, better, more important than that. Nothing that the Bible states takes precedence over the one great purpose of God for man. That is the glorification of God by grace. And since the mystery is first and foremost Christ, and knowing Christ, and knowing Christ is the greatest, best, and highest pursuit that anyone would ever endeavor to enter into and accomplish. Knowing something about someone, as one would a sports star, for example. You know all about Ben Roethlisberger, who's on his way out. Or Juju Smith-Schuster, who's going to stay for another season. This isn't about football. I'm just bringing a frame of reference to things. Anyway, or a movie star, your favorite movie star, your rock star, that one admires, that someone admires, does not constitute a relationship. But the placement, for example, of an orphan as a son or a daughter, huiothesia, even as a natural child with full rights and privileges and an equal share of his father's inheritance, is vastly different. That's a relationship. Makes all the difference in this world and the world to come. And this God has done for us, each one of us in Christ. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, every one of us. Really, truly, family members, children of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me." So how do we know him? We know him through Christ, the Father. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us to huiothesia, or adoption, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." All that he does is kind and generous and righteous and just, compassionate in every way, long-suffering and merciful. He's so merciful. And to the praise of the glory of his grace, all things will redound to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Everyone will say, he's so gracious. God is so gracious. He's so kind. He's so loving. He's so compassionate. You say, well, why then did he allow this or allow that to happen? He didn't make it happen. People do really bad things, and God's even able to turn them. Don't you know by now? We should, we certainly should. If we've made any progress at all, we should never despair, never. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And if he's for you, no one can oppose him, because no one can be against us. No one. Man thinks that he's really, really clever and really powerful, able to do things and to pressure or to control his life or the lives of other people. And guess what? God's greater beyond what any person could ever think or do or imagine. And he'll come shining through. Often it is in the nick of time, so that no one could mistake the fact that God did it, not man. Otherwise, it would be too coincidental. And nothing is coincidental with God. Everything is according to a predetermined plan. And we're called according to that predetermined plan for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. We couldn't deserve it less. In the beloved. What do you mean in the beloved? In his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. He paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood. What's that mean? It means he poured out his life because God demanded it in his justice because of his righteousness. And guess what? It wouldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened any other way. Couldn't have. It's so radical what he's done, isn't it? It's a radical remedy. And it was something he determined to do before anything existed in the universe. Anything. Nothing was here. There were no people here. There weren't even angels. There was no place for man to live. And none of the things that he designed for man existed. But in the mind of the infinite mind of God, he had every perfect thing aligned for the endless aeons of eternity and this brief moment in time called human history. It's a brief moment in time. We don't even understand it. It's crazy. Time is crazy. It's an enigma, isn't it? It's impossible that Brad 72, not to mention that my daughter Erica is going to be 30, that my grandchildren, David's going to be what, 16? Someday. In autumn. She's getting married next week. Oh, no, no, she's not. Okay. First, they have to learn how to drive. You have to be able to drive before you can get married. So they say. Anyway, time is an enigma. And it just bewilders us when we think about it and how fast our lives have gone. And as it goes, as it rolls on, how much faster it goes. Until we say goodbye and leave the sod of this earth and go into the very presence of Jesus Christ, the one who made it all, who created it all, who died for us so that we could have eternal life and wonderful happiness for all eternity in ways that you've never imagined, that satisfy you in ways that you've never imagined. The things of earth won't even be thought about again because they're not even worthy in comparison to what he has for us. Anyway, so, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an economy, the one that we live in, the church age, the age of the Spirit, the age of grace, grace after grace, and like none other, the best wine for saved for last. New wine and new wineskins. Nobody's ever had what we have as church age believers. And dare we be familiar with these things without having really appreciated with all gratitude, eternal gratitude, the things that God has done and given us in Christ. The view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. These are called the fullness of times. We have the fullness of the Spirit. We have the full relationship with Jesus Christ that nobody had until the church age, till he came in his first advent, died and was buried and rose from the dead. A new kind of relationship, a spiritual relationship that is vital and real with God Almighty Jesus Christ. And we thank him for that, that we can have that kind of relationship with him. And to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things. In the end, we'll see that it was all about Christ. Even though you might think it's all about you, it's not. It's all about Christ. And you will finally concur with God, agree with God. Homilego, say the same thing that he says. Things in the heavens, things on earth. Summing up of all things, things in heavens, things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We belong to the family. We have a full share of the inheritance of our Father, who's God the Father, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Under the mystery dispensation, Christ came to raise up a royal family of kings and priests to God, who would in the eternal ages reign with Christ in positions of power and authority. That's weothesia. To head up nations in the new universe, even judge and rule over angels in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Are you ready for any of that? I can say I'm not quite ready, but I intend to be before I leave the earth. Knowing these things changes how we live and how we act. You say, well, you must not know it very well because you don't think, speak, or act in accordance with it. Well, that's my deficiency, and I confess it before God and his people. Whether I react and retaliate when attacked, or bear all things, hope all things, and believe all things in love. It's the word of truth in our soul that brings about progress and growth into the three stages of the adult spiritual life. They are spiritual self-esteem, abbreviated SSE, spiritual autonomy, SA, and spiritual maturity. Let's go look at spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem, or one's self-estimate, is that which largely determines our general activity, attitude, demeanor under a wide range, wide variety of adverse circumstances, large and small. It's how we react to all things. It's how we see and know ourselves in Christ according to what God says we are, according to what I am says I am. I am as Jesus Christ. And not what you say I am or what I say you are, but what God has said in his word. In the many passages that make up the body of identity truth, that is, as to who we are in Christ. Fully forgiven, Ephesians 4:32. Clean every whit, Jesus said, as he washed the disciples' feet, John 13:11. Righteous altogether, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're saved, you're safe, you're eternally secure, according to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified already, in Romans 8:29 and 30, dearly loved, richly blessed, highly favored, even as Christ is, so are we. In this world, 1 John 4:17, we are body parts of his, and he is the head of the body, Ephesians 1:23. We are sons of God, Galatians 3:26, students without portfolio, ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, warriors, Ephesians 6:11, 1 Timothy 2:4, priests, colonial citizens of heaven temporarily living on earth, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:16, 15 and 16, regents, agents, and advocates, fully accepted, well thought of, and well spoken of by God the Father in Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3. Because of our close association and love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And there's much, much more than that. That's just a sampling. If that does not register, you haven't spent enough time reading the word of Christ, learning what he thinks of you as a believer, a follower, a disciple, a son, a priest, and a future king. When you read, you will understand and end up with a brand new personal sense of security and identity with spiritual self-esteem, the first stage of the adult spiritual life. Nothing is quite as lovely as a believer with spiritual self-esteem in whom there is no guile, zero arrogance or deceit, fully realizing all that he is, knowing it is all grace, 100% grace. He didn't do anything to get it or gain it or earn it or deserve it. Courtesy of Jesus Christ. That one knows absolutely that the wonderful things that are his are due to the goodness, the kindness, the fullness, and favor of the Lord bestowed by the Father because of the Son, his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. That's the favor you have, the very favor of the Son. In Matthew 3, 17, 17, 5, Colossians 1, 13, and 2 Peter 1, 17. And likewise, you and I, fully accepted in the Beloved, that's in the Beloved Son. I told you we have the same favor he has. In Ephesians 1, 6, fully endowed with every spiritual blessing, and aronioi, which means in heaven, Ephesians 1, 3, heavenly places, some released already, some about to be, when capacity rises to an acceptable level where blessing will not be a distraction or deter further progress. Spiritual self-esteem, SSE, is just the beginning, and therefore the believer can forget or vacillate. Happens all the time. You know it does. But having sufficient skill that allows him to soon return to his proper self-estimate, following the Lord his shepherd to green pastures, still waters for the restoration of his soul. In Psalm 23, 1 to 3. Then the fullness of spiritual self-esteem, in the fullness of spiritual self-esteem, the believer moves forward into spiritual autonomy. Autonomy. SA. Abbreviated. Spiritual autonomy is the level of spiritual adulthood where there is no shortage of virtue or motivation, that is spiritual motivation, to press on to know the Lord, to fill your soul with the Word of God, and to stay filled with the Spirit continually. He is well-read, this believer, well-acquainted with Christ in the Scriptures, which he eats every single day. He found his Word and ate it. And he's happy because it becomes the joy and rejoicing of his heart, Jeremiah 15, 16. And it's his daily bread. The believer in the condition of spiritual autonomy does his own studying. He doesn't need anybody else. Doesn't need all those books. They're okay. You can read them. That's good. You can derive certain things from them. But he especially reads the book, the Word of God. That's what he really needs. More than anything else. You know what the big problem today in the church is people listen to what people say about the Word of God, but they don't read it themselves to know it for themselves. That's a big problem. If you do, you'll be able to pick things out. You'll have discernment. What's discernment? Knowing what the Bible actually says and not being led astray by weird and varied teachings. It's good for the heart to be established in grace. You better have a grace foundation. And that's Hebrews 13:9. You can't get hoodwinked if you know the truth. If the truth resides and circulates in the soul stream of consciousness, on the forefront, on the flat line of the soul, you can't be deceived. This believer, the one in spiritual autonomy, does not depend on others for his understanding. That doesn't mean he doesn't value his pastor. He does, and he loves the messages that come from local assembly, and he gains knowledge, wisdom, and insight from hearing what the Spirit says to his soul and to the churches, as he speaks one on many in the churches. The Spirit does. That's very important also. But he does not depend on others for his understanding, but is well-rounded, well-versed in a wide range of biblical subjects and has a growing inventory of truth in his soul. And yet, he does not flaunt his knowledge, nor does he project any airs, like of superiority, or arrogance, but rather is humble, wise, and gentle in his dealings with others. He studies to answer, recognizes God's timing, and judges nothing before its time. He also esteems others more highly than himself. In Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem all others better than himself. And in other instances, he is secure enough and cares enough to risk being understood, to risk being misunderstood, in order to speak the truth in love to somebody instead of blowing smoke or flattering people or lying to them. Autonomy means self-sufficiency or self-rule, literally. The autonomous believer, therefore, does not need external pressure, demands, or supervision to do what is right, for he has become habitual. He has the habit of making good decisions, spiritual decisions, in righteousness. He is independent from the demands, commandments, and opinions of people, of men, and sticks to the truth of God's word. There was no one more autonomous, of course. He's the role model of all things. That is the Lord Jesus. It says of him that he never committed himself to men, for he knew what was in a man. He was very discerning in that regard. That's John 2:25. Rather, he followed the Father's commands and lived by every word of God. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In his case, he never spoke a word unless he was given permission, nor did he act unless he was commanded to do so. You can read about that in John 5:19 and 14:10. He was not here to fulfill his own will or desire, but the will and desire of the Father who sent him. John 4:34, John 5:30, and John 6:38. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, not one, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him." Do you hear that? "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. I myself will see to it." He's able to. Therefore, his independence from the false standards and practices of men found their fulfillment in his perfect representation of the Father, who he loved, obeyed, and pleased supremely in all that he thought, all that he said, all that he chose, and all that he did. In this, he's left us an example that we should walk in his footsteps in 1 Peter 2:21. That's who we follow. God forbid someone follow me or follow you, ultimately. But follow Christ. Follow me in as much as I follow Christ, as Paul always said. It is his mind, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, his mind or thinking being in us that accomplishes his purpose in us. It's the plan of God with a perfect blend of blessing and adversity. You know, his plan is filled with blessings and adversity. Adversity so we cleave, and blessings so that we stay encouraged. And we always have something good to look forward to. He doesn't leave us without good things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. You being evil, give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father in heaven? Give good gifts to those who ask him. It's a plan of God with perfect blend of blessing and adversity, causes us to cleave while keeping us ever hopeful. Knowing, as they say, that everything happens for a purpose. That is, all things work together for the good, for those who love God, not just for everyone in a general sense, but for those who love God, and are called for the purpose of conformity to his Son in Christ-likeness. That's what we're here for, to become Christ-like. How are you doing with that? Paul's autonomy is expressed in various passages in them. It almost seems that he's arrogant, but is rather humble, being spiritually self-assured, or being autonomous, spiritually autonomous. In Galatians 1:8, there's a lot of these in Galatians, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we preached you, let him be accursed. Oh, Paul, that's audacious. Say such things. Then he says, if you didn't hear me the first time, I'll say it again. If any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be disregarded entirely, accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In case you think it is. In case you think I got it from Peter or James or John. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught any part of it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, how audacious. Sounds like he's arrogant, doesn't it? Galatians 2:6, he says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Wow. He must be, he's either autonomous or arrogant, one of the two. I think he's autonomous. He knows the one in whom he has believed and is persuaded that he's able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day, 2 Timothy 1:12. Likewise, he had a couple other things here to say. He said, well, those who were reputation contributed nothing to me. Then Galatians 6:17, he says this, he says, from now on, let no one bother me anymore, cause me any trouble, for I bear in my body the stigmata, the brand marks of Jesus, and a few scars to prove I'm his. Likewise, the Lord knew that he always pleased the Father, being so very careful to do all that he did for the glory of God. In John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. This likewise is to be our aim in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Paul's confidence is never in himself, but in the Lord, according to the integrity of God's word. His confidence is in the one he has come to know as utterly dependable and reliable to the uttermost, in 2 Timothy 1:12, which I quoted a moment ago. I know the one in whom I believed. The audacity of faith in an invisible God is a remarkable thing to behold in a person. I see it in some of you, in most of you sometimes, and some of you all the time. It's a wonderful thing to behold. I say, if God said it, that settles it. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every syllable that purses the lips and falls from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord. This is a great verse. I hope this is in your repertoire. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Likewise, if God puts something upon your heart and the word confirms it, you know how to live this way. You hang on it until it comes to pass, like our new church building that the Lord showed me 2 years ago we would be getting if we just believed him, if I just would believe him and commit it to him, that we would get it. And then approach him at different times, and they say, no, 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 but I still knew we were going to get it. I knew it. You say, how could you know that? Don't ask me how. I don't know how I know. But sometimes you just know stuff, and you can't even explain why or how you do. please tell me that that's you've experienced that too. Okay? Yeah, if you know it. It's true. So that's how you do it. You just hang on to God's word. And if he gives you, and you can live by real strong impressions that come from the word and hearing the word and reading the word. That's what you live by, the strong impressions of God. And very practical things and the things that you see and do every day. And where people in your family are concerned, you hang on to God and his promise. There's some of you in here that would have been absolutely ruined and dead by now if God hadn't intervened in your life. You think? Anybody? Oh, he is so gracious and mighty to save. He's so mighty to save. He can save you from your archenemy, yourself. That's your archenemy. It's not what other people do to you, it's what you do to yourself and ruin your life. He can save you even from that. Oh, man. Preach it, brother. But hang on for the people in your family. God's promised to, listen, he's promised to sanctify husbands and wives by the believer and children, all for his glory. And he does it time and time again. Acts 16:31, under what he calls household salvation. Just hang on to that, huh? Pistus epiton kurion Jesu Christo kaisa thesesu, and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and anyone in your household who believes. God deals with households. He'll save one and then save the rest. Therefore, autonomy is confidence and assurance without reservation or arrogance. No arrogance. Then there's spiritual maturity. Anybody know what time it is? 10-2. Okay, good. When go like this, Dan. When it's 11 o'clock. Ooh. That was spiritual self-esteem. You got that, right? Knowing yourself, seeing yourself, and even loving yourself as God sees and doesn't love you. And then there's spiritual autonomy, which is independence from others in the sense of learning the Word of God, being taught by the Spirit, and having a full boat of understanding and reality by being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. That's spiritual autonomy. And then there's spiritual maturity, which is the epitome of spiritual adulthood. Once again, Jesus Christ is a standard for all of these things. It's first and foremost marked by the fullness of grace and truth, which is full identity with Jesus Christ. Having his same gracious, graceful, and grateful demeanor and truth, which is the Word of God. He was the Word of God personified. Some people say, well, you're like the walking Word. They can always ask you a question because you got so much of the Word in you that you probably have an answer for them, and a good one at that. You might have to think about it for a minute. It'll take you off guard, catch you off guard, but you'll have it. That's good. You're on your way. Spiritual maturity. And it also involves reigning in life over circumstances in Romans 5:17. By the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, you reign in life by Christ, by one Christ Jesus. Reigning in life over circumstances, over fear, over doubt. You're not doubting all the time, or you're not afraid anymore. You're afraid to miss out on the goodness of God or the promise of rest. Entering into his rest, but that's it. It's further identified by extraordinary confidence and courage under fire. Did It's usually just it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, not the big things. You know how to cleave to God and the big things. It's the little things that get you. Those are the things we have to overcome in spiritual maturity. Shut our mouths and focus our attention upon Jesus, not people. And know that we're not fighting or wrestling against flesh and blood. Are we? It's part of the mystery. No, you're wrestling against principalities and powers. There's a plot to get you. There's a plan to save you utterly, to the uttermost. And there's a plot to neutralize. To neutralize you or to take you captive to do the will of Satan. Which, unfortunately, does happen from time to time in believers' lives. Some of them never escape, and some do. We're promised that there will be days of great difficulty, but we're not to be dismayed, because Jesus said, I will get you through them. You can count on it. That's John 6:33. In this world, I got a new understanding that in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Here's how I say it. There will be days of great difficulty in your life, but don't be dismayed. I'll get you through them. John 6:33. 16:33. Never are we without help. Never are we without hope. Never are we without God in this world, like the unsaved are. So, grieve not, like the Gentiles, the heathen do, that have no hope. As a mature believer, you're fully equipped and empowered to stand firm and face every foe, every difficult situation with poise under pressure. You are a mature man or woman, fully outfitted or equipped for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. By what? The Word. The inspired Word. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that includes women, may be fully outfitted, equipped, fully equipped, fully outfitted, mature unto every good work, that he may be mature, equipped for every good work, as divinely good work, that which is acceptable, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's one of the 3:16s. You know, you got John 3:16, and you got 2 Timothy 3:16. How about 1 Timothy 3:16? Huh? And 1 John 3:16, and a bunch of other 3:16s. Such good stuff. 1 Timothy 3:16, by confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. John 3:16, for God loved the world so much. 1 John 3:16, what, Judy? What's it say? Okay. Is that on? We got that on record. Good. Thank you, Lord. Mark 4:28, the soil produces crops all by itself. If the seed's planted there, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age or the rulers of this age who are passing away, but wisdom in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be men or mature. Teleos. Ephesians 4:13. Paul says, through the gifts given to the church and by the word of God, we are all to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's the standard. We're growing up into Christ. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for what? The mature, who, because of practice, exercise, have their senses honed or trained by spiritual skills to discern good and evil. That's maturity. Always ready to help others, the mature believer is, at all times to meet urgent needs. So we have spiritual self-esteem is secure, and spiritual autonomy is sure, and spiritual maturity is mature. Secure, sure, and mature. 2 Corinthians 4:8. There's never cause for panic or despair, for the Lord is with us. He's by our side, standing with us to deliver us, either by life or by death. Therefore, we should not be afraid to live or die. As Paul said, for me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Jesus, on that day, sat upon that colt of a donkey and went into Jerusalem. And for a short time, they praised him and hallowed his name with Hosanna, which was predicted that they would say and do. And then, several days later, he would be placed before them, and the same people asked whether they would have Christ released as a gift on the day of on the Passover week, the tradition of releasing a prisoner. Pilate said, who would you have released? And they said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And yet, he went to the cross willingly and shed his blood there and died on the cross for every person born from Adam to the last person born in the millennial kingdom before the second advent or before the eternal state, and intends for every one of them to be saved. And you say, well, how can that be? That's way too big for me to consider. Well, consider this. He died for you. Let that sink in. And if you do, if you give him half a chance, he'll show you how wonderful that is. And that what you have to look forward to is a brilliant future, unlimited in terms of eternal bliss. And a life that goes beyond any dream that you would ever have, that you could have, because that's how wonderful it'll be to be in his presence forever. The one who died and ascended and is waiting to return, to come and get all those who are his, the living and the dead, and to take them where he is. He said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place going away, I'll come back to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he's really just waiting, even now, for the word, for him to come. And it very well could be today. And it certainly could be tomorrow. And it may even be the day after that, but you don't know. And so, if you've never believed in Christ, this is an opportunity to do so with every eye closed, every head bowed. You can say in your heart of hearts, with the mouth of your heart to the ear of God, where nobody hears but him, I'm believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you just say, Father, I'm believing in Christ as my Savior. And you say, well, I don't feel any different. All things will emerge in the days and weeks and months and years to come. You made that all-important decision. And congratulations. And now, if I could have my music director get up here, music director, and find a song for us to sing. We have to sing a song after all that. And if I could have my ushers. Oh, he is an usher, but he's going to be unushed today. If you need help as an usher, we always have less, but you got to be careful when less is the usher. He'll try to get you to give things that you shouldn't give away. And Father, thank you for these things and bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
One more time.
Thank you. Have a blessed week. And Tuesday, we'll still meet here. But then next Sunday will be our first meeting in our new building right up the street. And it'll be fun.